Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Welcome again. I got the privilege of sharing the word with you today. I'm glad to be able to do that. And thank you for being here. We're starting a new series, the Not-So-Secret Sauce, as you can saw in the, call it a bumper video. And we have a six-week series. So today is the first one. And today we start with goodness. Thank you, John, for reading the scripture earlier for us. And I just want to recognize that, as I said a couple times already, we gather here to learn and to draw closer to God. And we also want to be filled with Him. Amen? All right. So we're taking a look at how the life God wants for us, what the life He wants for you, what the life He wants for me, is more accessible than we think it is. He's not trying to keep us in the dark. He wants you to know He's best for you. Now, there's many things in this world. One of the things I enjoy a lot is food. Who enjoys food? Yes. Now, does everybody know what a Big Mac is? Yes, right? It's probably one of the most iconic hamburgers ever made. Would you agree? The sandwich has been around for about 50 years and is still one of the most popular items on McDonald's menu. In fact, the hamburger has its own jingle. So I'm just going to play that. The ladies are going to play this for us. So just listen to this. Thank you. Who had heard that before? Anybody? Yeah, there's a couple people. So the Big Mac burger has its own jingle. It says, two old beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun. The truth is that the burger itself is not that much different than a regular, any other burger somewhere else, or even in the Golden Arches. What sets this burger apart is the special, famous sauce. Would you agree? Originally, the sauce was actually called secret sauce before it was changed to special sauce in 1974. To this day, this special sauce is kept hidden from public knowledge. And there's a lot of things that you can Google and search and tells you that you mix mayo with ketchup and it's similar to the Big Mac sauce. There's lots of things going on. But the truth is that McDonald's has kept it secret. In fact, to prevent its employees from stealing the recipe, they have to actually sign a non-disclosure agreement to be able to work and produce the sauce. And then the sauce is delivered in sealed containers to each restaurant around the world. Needless to say, McDonald's is serious about keeping their sauce to themselves. Like the Big Mac's special sauce, sometimes Christian discipleship can seem elusive and mysterious. Many of us might believe that the full life of God must be some kind of highly technical or closely guarded secret. Only the most holy people or the most godly individuals are privileged to know. Like a famous chef might keep a recipe from the world to ensure that they stay locked in a vault so that only they can use it, and only they can provide it to others. We sometimes suppose that God has the same kind of attitude towards the blessings in our life, but this could be no further from the truth. Instead, God has given us a clear instruction for living a life that is connected to Him and empowered by Him. He has given us clear instruction on how to live a life that is connected to Him and empowered by him. The Bible is full of instruction, but maybe most clearly, we were given a passage in 2 Peter that lays it all out for us. Peter is writing to the early church, but maybe most clearly, we are given a passage, He's writing to the early church, and he's writing to help them grow in their faith and become all God wants them to be. I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4 again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter tells the early church, the readers, don't spend your time feeling like you have somehow missed the mark, that somehow you have missed the secret that others received. Do not be tricked. Don't be tricked into believing that you're not equipped to live a godly life. Peter makes a bold statement by saying that we have everything we need for life and godliness. God's divine power has been placed inside of us. All we have to do is awaken to it. Awaken to it. What does it mean to awaken? You guys know that I use the Merriam-Webster dictionary quite often. And Merriam-Webster defines awaken as to stop sleeping or to stop someone from sleeping. We need to be aware that it's easy to fall asleep spiritually. Our goal is to stay awake or to be awakened from our slumber. When we're falling asleep spiritually, after a while, we don't even notice. But we start to absorb the world's values. The idea is to be alert to the spiritual opportunities that God brings our way so that we may grab them. Don't let the busyness of life and all of the noise keep you from being awake. Now, there are 3 points that I want to make today that I want you to remember as we talk about God's recipe for us. The first one, point number one, you all have the ingredients for faith. It's already in us. Each one of you has it. During the time that Peter was writing this letter, there was a sect called the Gnostics. The Gnostics emphasized a secret knowledge of the things of God. The secret knowledge superseded the orthodox teachings, traditions, and the authority of the early church. They believed that unless you had that exclusive knowledge that they had, that you were misinformed. Their teachings were dangerous, though, because it took away from the supremacy of who God is. It took away from the supremacy of Christ's death and resurrection as all that is needed to be made right with God. Now, I'll tell you a story. Jess and I are very different people in the kitchen. She loves to cook and bake, and she's great at it. But for the most times, she follows recipes with the exact ingredients as they're listed, and she's meticulous about how she does it, especially when it comes to baking. Sometimes she gets creative and she replaces some ingredients with others, and I think most of the time, honestly, it turns out very good. I get to benefit from that. But I'm not like that. I can follow a recipe, yes, but I'm not like that all the time. And some people that know me will tell you that anytime we get something new, the first thing I do is look at the manual. So I got to look at the manual, I got to see how it works, and then once I'm done reading the manual, then we get to build it, or we get to use it, or we get to install it, whatever it is. It's one of the things I do, and I think sometimes it drives my kids crazy because they get a new toy, and we got to look at the manual first, right, and see how we use it. And I think Ezekiel's taken after me whenever we buy an IKEA furniture now, he gets the manual out and he lines up all the different parts. And once it's all set, then we can start, right? That's who I am when it comes to those things. But when it comes to the kitchen, I'm not like that all the time. I like to see what's in our fridge. I like to see what we have, what's available. And then sometimes at first glance, it may seem like we don't have the things. I need to create something. But I keep looking, check all the leftovers in the fridge, and I can make some really good meals that way. In fact, some of the best tasting fried rice I've ever made has been just leftovers after Thanksgiving. Peter tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have all the tools and the ingredients that we need. So for people that like to lay it all out, it's all laid out for us. For people that like to just jump into it, it's already in you. You just have to awaken it. So what are all these ingredients that we already have? It's to love God. Who loves God? We all do, right? It's to serve others. To overcome sin. And that's a hard one. Reality is that overcoming sin is hard. To grow spiritually. And to live a faithful life. Sometimes there's a lot of Christians that walk around frustrated because they think that they need more than God's promises of love and grace. But hear me today, please. I mean it, hear me. You have everything you need. Stop relying on your own power. Stop trying to do it all on your own. Trust in God's divine power. Trust in God's divine power to transform you. It is all in you. Now, Peter continues his instruction as you read 2 Peter, this time it's 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, what do you notice about the way that Peter writes this passage? Does it sound like a recipe? Now, you have a bowl. Add melted butter, 2 eggs, add sugar, flour. What does that sound like? Is it similar to a recipe to make chocolate chip cookies or some kind of cake? There is a number of items that we are invited to add to our faith. We're invited to add them in increasing measure in order to be effective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what's the first ingredient of the not-so-secret sauce? The focus for today. Peter says, add to your faith goodness. The first ingredient is goodness. This word goodness comes from the Greek word aret. Aret is an active word. It means that action comes with it. It's not just a word, it's an action word. It's like a verb, right? You have to do something. You have to act on it. It means more than just being someone who avoids doing anything wrong. In fact, aret describes someone with virtue and moral excellence. This person is someone who does gracious things, someone who acts of goodwill unapologetically for all to see. And apologetically means you're not looking for recognition. You're not looking for merit. You just do it. Peter calls us to add to our faith real and intentional acts of pure goodness. Real and intentional acts of pure goodness that are a blessing to others around us. This is the first ingredient for a full life of God. It's not a secret. So many people never make the effort to do good in the world. Sometimes we feel discouraged because of all the bad things that happen in the world. But God encourages us to push through that and to do good in the world. It's actually very sad when people think that way. Perhaps this is the first ingredient in the recipe is because it's actually fundamental. There's other ingredients that are coming the next 5 weeks. You'll hear more. Maybe goodness comes first because it's fundamental. It's fundamental to what it means to be created by God. Which brings us to point number two. You were created to do good. You were created to do good. Now, Paul picks up this idea of goodness as he explains why God went to such great lengths to save us through Jesus Christ. That's the other scripture that John read, which is Ephesians 8-10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. First, we are reminded that these good works are not the way in which we earn salvation. But Jesus has earned salvation for you already, and he gives it to you freely. Isn't that amazing? He has earned salvation for us, and he gives it to you freely. He won our freedom for us because we are his workmanship. We are his. Some translations say that we are his handiwork. God made us, and he designed us in such a way that we can fulfill plans he has for us to do good in the world. Now everybody knows what this is, right? Would you agree that this might be one of the greatest inventions ever made? Yes, maybe. When all you have is natural light, productivity is limited to daylight time or daylight hours, and especially different here in the north, especially on the time of the year it is, right? In the winter, there's not much daylight. In the summer, there's a lot. But for most of the world, when it's dark, you need one of these to be productive. Light bulbs change the world. Would you agree or disagree? Yes, thumbs up. Thank you. Now, according to historians, there's 24 people who were instrumental in inventing a light bulb in the 1800s. But Thomas Edison is credited as a primary inventor because he was the first one to actually create the carbon filament bulb in 1879. He had the whole functional system, right? People might have created a light bulb, but they didn't have the whole functional system. So Thomas Edison was credited with that. But there's dozens of people that worked on it. And it wasn't like Thomas Edison was keeping it all from everybody. They communicated about what they were doing because there was excitement. There was this idea of like, we can change the world. So they communicated with one another. They talked about it. And Thomas Edison brought it to fruition at the end. And I think if you look at some of his writings, he also tells you that he had a lot of help to get where he needed to be. Just going to put this down. There have been countless benefits and endless good that come from one creation, the light bulb. Now, God created you with endless opportunities to bless the world around you. God planned these opportunities long ago. Our job is simply to be available, to be used by Him. But how do I find these opportunities, you might ask? How do I find these good opportunities? Now, theologian Frederick Buchern once said, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." I'll read that one more time. "The place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." How has God wired you? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? What do you have to offer the world? You might not be able to answer all those questions, but I invite you to start to think about those questions. What are you passionate about? What are you good at doing? Then all you need to do is look for ways that the designer God within you can be used to bring good into the world. But I'll give you an example for me. I think everybody knows that I enjoy working with kids. And I worked with kids for 18 years. For 18 years, I had a classroom. It was either a kindergarten classroom, a preschool classroom, a toddler classroom. And for the last 2 years, almost 2 years, it was an infant classroom with 10 infants. I enjoy working with kids. But it wasn't always like that. And I'll get to that a little bit later. But at this point, I just want to point out that I love working with kids. And I wanted to make an impact in kids' lives. That's what I felt God was telling me to do, make an impact in God and kids' lives. And I did that for 18 years. And after about 10 years, I realized there was only so little I could do because my classrooms are restricted by ratios, right? In an infant room, you can only have 10 babies for 3 staff. In a preschool classroom, it's 8 kids for every staff, right? I was governed by ratios. So I always felt like I was restricted. And that is why, or part of why, I became an instructor. Because becoming an instructor, I can teach others to teach kids. And when I did that in my mind, it just exponentially multiplied the impact that I have on kids' lives. Because as I work to train early childhood educators, those ones go into the communities, go into the schools, and they have an impact on children's lives. After 10 years, I realized that's what I should do, and I started. And now it's been 12 years after that. And I've been enjoying working at Aurora College here and having an impact not just on the children, but also on my students, on the adult students. I think I'll mention, I worked at Humber for 18 years, 10 of those I did not teach, and then I started teaching at the college level, and when I did the math, I had over 1,000 students come through my classes. That's a lot. But I didn't see the difference until I came to Yellowknife when I worked at the Aurora College here. I think we've probably gone through maybe 50 students, I would say. Jen's my coworker, so she might know. Yeah, a little bit higher than that. But the difference is that every student that I've had while in Yellowknife, I've gotten to know. They're not just a number. I've gotten to know my kids, I've gotten to know my students. My wife has met the students. We had students come and join us in church. And to me, that really is what God wants for my life, to make an impact in people's lives. But you have to start with those questions. How has God wired you? What are you passionate about? Can you use that to make a difference? Now, it's no secret that God wants you to discover how to add to your faith in Him. He wants us adding goodness. The practical goodness that has been placed in you before you were even born. Maybe you need a little help to get there. And that's okay. Maybe I can give you a few more questions that you can ask yourself to help navigate this discovery. Another question, question number one. What do people say you're good at? Think about that. What do people say I'm good at? What is something that I feel most alive doing? What gives you life? What gives you joy? What is needed within my family, my community? And then, what is something God cares deeply about? As you begin to answer those questions, consider how your answers might overlap. This is where the full life of God is found. Which brings us to our last point today, the third point, which is start cooking. A good chef knows not to waste time, because they'll tell you there's not enough time for everything. And now chefs have sous chefs, which, by the way, most of the time in my house, I'm the sous chef, just as a chef. They know there's not a lot of time, and there's a lot to accomplish. There's a lot to do, whether you're following a recipe or not. From the stove to the table, there's a lot. So let's not waste time. Let's start doing good in this life. Sometimes, like I said, sometimes we need help. And I'll continue to share about my life. I started attending Hummer College a long time ago now, it feels like. But I started as a business student, a business administration student. And as a teenager, obviously, you want to make some money to be able to buy things. So I got a part-time job. I just wanted a job. And I always loved working with kids, so I got a job at what they call the Humber Child Development Center, which is like a big daycare. I got a part-time job there. So I used to go to class, and then I used to go to work. It was either you had a morning, my classes were late, I would work from 7:30 to 10, then go to class. Or if my classes were in the morning, I would go to class, and then I'd work from 3 to 6 in the afternoon. Those were my shifts, right, one or the other. And I enjoyed working at the daycare. And there was this one lady. Her name was Faye Dundas. She used to look at me. She used to say, "Jabin, what are you studying?" And I said, "Business." She used to look at me and say, "You're in the wrong field. You're in the wrong field." And it just happened that every Friday, I had an afternoon shift. And every Friday, she made sure I was working in her classroom. And every Friday, for about a year, she kept telling me I was in the wrong field. And she kept telling me, "Jabin, can you help me with this? Jabin, these kids need help." And it was a constant thing. And needless to say, after that year, I dropped business and I took early childhood education. And that was the beginning of who I have become now. But Faye Dundas had a big impact on my life, because she recognized my gifting and she verbalized that to me. So as you work through figure out what makes you happy and what you're gifted at, we also want to do that in community. So let's tell each other, "You know what? You're great at this. You know what? I see you working at this. bless you on that. Or maybe you did something and you said, you know, whatever you did blessed me. Thank you. Let's be open in communication. Let's tell each other how God has created us to do good. Let's talk about how we have been blessed by somebody doing good. Does that make sense? Sometimes we just need somebody who loves us to point out the right direction. Now, Jesus has set the example as the one who knew the reason for which he had come into this world. He lived his life with incredible intention because of it. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He preached the good news of the coming kingdom. Jesus says it this way, John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of his Father and to accomplish the good he was sent to do. Again, I want to ask you to begin here in your recipe for a godly faith. What is one thing this week that you can do to bring some good into the world? We just started with one thing. What is one thing this week that you can do to bring good into the world? Now pray for God to give you opportunities and then take full advantage of them. Awaken so that you can grab the opportunities he brings your way. Again, don't get bogged down by the busyness of life, by the noise. Awaken so you might see the opportunities. It is not a secret sauce, and it's available to everyone. We start by bringing good into the world. We start by telling each other how we have been blessed. We start by letting people know that you see things in them. God has a plan for each one of us. And as the scripture today talked about, it's a plan for goodness. He has designed us to do good in the world. And I pray that this week you can do one thing. That's just one. So don't stop at one. If you have opportunities to do more than one, please, by all means, do more. But at least think about one thing, one good thing that you can do to bring goodness into the world. Amen?
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.